Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 23. You may want to also find Acts chapter 2. I'll read a few portions of there later. I'd like to greet all of you that are just now joining us on YouTube or listening in on our website. We appreciate you joining us in worship this morning. And we appreciate those of you here that are live and in person. I would direct your attention back to a small hill located just outside the city walls of Jerusalem called Calvary. And just below the hill is a road leading into the city through the Sheep Gate, where travelers have joined a crowd of people who have followed the procession out of the city with three criminals who are being executed for their crimes by crucifixion. Two were guilty of what we would call today armed robbery, and in that robbery they committed murder. The other one was carrying the guilt and the sin of the whole world. I would also direct your attention back to our scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Would you look at verse 35? Just that first sentence. And the people stood beholding. I want you as best you can in your spiritual mind to join this company of people who are standing here and gathered from the road all the way up the side of the hill, looking on and witnessing the first 3 hours of this 6-hour ordeal and drama. There's three crosses in place with the three criminals already hanging from them. On that middle cross hangs our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He's still fully God and he's still fully man, even though our sin and iniquities have been laid upon him. Isaiah 53 verse 12 said he was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 6 said that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10 said his soul was made an offering for our sin. So the cross has become an altar that is suspended between heaven and earth vertically. His arms are outstretched on either end of the cross beam horizontally, pointing to the east and to the west, with the promise of removing our sins in opposite directions, never to be seen or remembered again, and also inviting all of those to come to him in salvation and forgiveness. He has taken our guilt. He's taken our penalty and our sin so that at salvation we can take his righteousness and eternal life. Now, we might need to work our way through some of the crowd to draw close enough to take it all in and to hear him when he speaks, because it's now extremely difficult and painful for him to breathe, let alone speak. When he pushes himself up with his feet to breathe, he can only manage to get out just a few words. And he does so 7 times while he's hanging on the cross. 3 of those phrases are recorded here in Luke, with the other 4 in the other Gospels. Luke records the first and the last of the utterances he made, and is the only one to record the words of the repentant thief. Now, we need to again be reminded of what it took in order for us to be present here this morning saved. Saved, I pray, all of you are. Never forget that. Never get to a place where it's just routine. Never get to a place where it no longer affects you and moves you. Don't remember the sin, but remember where you were when he found you. We're gathered here forgiven. Our sins are eternally washed in his blood and removed as far as the east is from the west, from the record of God and from his sight. And we are assured this morning of a place that has been prepared specifically for us in heaven. Our home, waiting for us. It's a free gift when we received it by faith, but not for the Lord. There's only one reason he's hanging here on the cross, suffering in agony in his body and in his soul. Beyond our imagination to even comprehend it. And that reason is mine and your sin. It doesn't look so tempting and pleasurable now, does it? Remember that. Verse 33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The very first words that he spoke on the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did you hear it? Did you personally and individually hear these words? Did you hear it into your soul? His first words are to the Father in prayer. Is it, "Lord, help me. Get me out of this"? That's usually the first prayer I pray when I get in trouble. But his attention is not on himself, but on these people that are gathered here about the cross. And for those far off, even inside the city of Jerusalem, where most can see the outline of the three crosses and the three men on them. And then even further, beyond the horizon and into the future. He speaks directly with the family term, Father. Now, Jesus said, Father. That was the relationship within the Godhead. And that's the relationship we join in when we come into Christ. Not mother, not it, not him, not creator, no longer judge, but Father. It's a father-son, it's a father-daughter relationship we have with him. He's not our buddy. He's not our pal. He's our father. Parents, don't try to be friends with your children. When you need to exert the authority, it won't be respected. Father. He is co-equal with the Father. But as Son, he has submitted himself to the will of the Father to carry that out in absolute obedience. He said in Luke 11, "And when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done." Whenever we pray, we are praying along with Jesus as our mediator, and with the Holy Spirit leading us in intercession. We pray, Our Father. He prays, My Father. It is an expression both of love and of trust. Now, what is his request to his Father? Forgive them, for they. Who is the them and the they? Well, first there's the soldiers that are gathered under the cross that are busy gambling for his cloak. They're scratching off the lottery ticket. Oh, how, what I could do with that money that's wasted, giving even more money to the government than they already take in taxes, what I could do with that on the mission field. What a waste. They're gambling for the only thing that Jesus Christ ever owned in the world, the clothes on his back, the cloak that his mother had made for him. They took it off. Now they're gambling. Instead of tearing it into pieces and dividing it, they kept it intact and they gambled to see who would get it. Oh, I'm sure the first time they saw a crucifixion, they were moved by its brutality. They were affected. But now they've become callous. They've become hardened. They've become emotionless. Verse 36 says, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the Son, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." Secondly, there's the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the moral, upstanding, religious men of the day. Verse 35, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. If you are who you say you are, come down off the cross and we'll believe you." They mocked and they jeered these religious leaders. Third, there was Pilate, Roman officials who had passed the sentence. Verse 38, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews," it read. Matthew said the Jewish leaders objected and say, write not that he's the king, but that he said he was the king. Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." each cross had the accusation, had the indictment of their crime that they were being put to death for, written on a piece of wood and nailed to the top of the cross. Jesus' crime was that he was king of Israel. He was the Messiah. Fourthly, look at verse 35 one more time, that first sentence that we previously read. And the people stood beholding him. There are these people here standing and watching. And remember, we're standing with them also this morning. You and I are included in the them and the they. But wait. Are only people who do not know what they're doing forgiven? Does God hold these people that we've just been seeing responsible for their sins of putting Jesus to death? Look along with me now in Acts chapter 2 and hold your place there. I'm going to read another scripture in just a minute. But I want you to see the words and follow along with this. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. Peter is preaching. This is the day of Pentecost. Jews are gathered in Jerusalem during this feast of Passover. And he's speaking to them. And he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, this is the same Peter, along with the other disciples, who had been locked in an upper room for fear that they too would be arrested and put on trial. Now he's standing before the ones who put him to death and pointed his finger in their face and said, "You crucified the Lord of glory." What changed? The feeling of power that they received at the beginning of the chapter, of the indwelling Holy Spirit that they received in the upper room previously. Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden in them." And then verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Of course he held them accountable. They had seen his miracles. They had heard the truth spoken. And yet, they cried out, "Crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children," they said. But they were blind, and they didn't understand the full magnitude of their sin. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We are all blind and dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says. Before we were saved, before we were born again. You that are here present, that are lost and unsaved, and you who are watching or listening, who are lost and unsaved, the Lord is still praying this prayer on the cross. "Father, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Provision has already been made and secure, and it's yours for the asking. But on His terms of repentance and belief in the words of the gospel. Again in Acts chapter 2, follow along from verse 37. It said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit." In other words, repent and be saved. Be immersed into the body of Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit immersed into you. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church was added from 120 that had been meeting in the upper room now to over 3,000. Who were these 3,000? The ones who were assembled that day around the hill of Calvary saying, crucify him. Now they're saved and forgiven. Then back in Luke 23, he demonstrates this. He shows us what it looks like. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The same thing that everyone else had been mocking him with. Here is the lost, and how typical. There's only two responses that a human being can make to Jesus Christ. There's only two classes of human beings, the lost and the saved. It says in 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Two groups. Verse 19 goes on to say, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Again, two groups. Only two groups. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Two groups, and only two groups, lost or saved. And that's what we're seeing here to the left and to the right of Jesus. Save yourself and us. The one on the left cries. He's not asking for a physical, he's asking for a physical deliverance from death without spiritual salvation and repentance. He wants to be delivered and rescued from the consequences of murder and theft. He wants to be forgiven so he can be set free and not be punished. The lost scoff today and say, perform a miracle and we'll believe you. No, you won't. They didn't in the days of the Lord's ministry. You just explain it away and return to your sin. Oh, when I reach the point of death, Then I'll make my peace with the man upstairs. No, you won't. You didn't want his salvation. You wanted a life of sin. And then you wanted forgiveness at the end. It don't work that way. See, you'll blame him for not healing you. You'll be in a state of medication that you won't be able to put two thoughts together. Now, if you hear the truth and reject it, you're not going to accept it later when you're dying. You'll be exactly like this man here, mocking and blaspheming and cursing God for putting you in this place. If you truly want God's salvation, you'll ask for it today. You'll ask when you hear the truth and you hear the invitation to come unto him. What about the other man? Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He rebuked him. Don't you fear God? If God was a reality to you, if the truth was a reality to you, no one would even have to invite you to come. You'd run to him. He's concerned about the wickedness in this other man. He had never had that before. Secondly, he admits his own sin as well as the sin of his companion, verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He admits his own sin. And then he also here confesses the innocence of Jesus Christ. And then, number four, he also confesses that Jesus is Lord. He's God. Verse 42, "And he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He believes by faith who Jesus is and that he does in fact, as a king, have a kingdom. And then lastly, he prays, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Humility in confessing his guilt, repentance, belief, and asking. There's no water here. He wasn't baptized. He didn't take Holy Communion. He didn't join a church. He didn't do any good works. He didn't return what he had stole. He didn't make restitution to the family of the murdered victims. Just faith. He deserved what he was getting, and he knew that. Physically, and he knew he didn't deserve what he was receiving spiritually. He received mercy and grace. How did Jesus respond? Same way he does today. Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily, of a truth, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. Not in 2,000 years when you resurrect from the grave, after you've been in a state of animation called soul sleep. Not after a while in purgatory. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. when your physical body dies, that day, that hour, that millisecond, you'll be with the Lord in His presence, 2 Corinthians 5 declares, as well as Jesus here. You either believe this or you do not. You either believe this record of the gospel or you do not. You either want the Lord and His eternal life in heaven or you do not. You want your sin, your way, your will. One received Christ. One rejected Christ. Which one are you? You that are saved, we should live every day to the glory, praise, and thanksgiving of the Lord. Live like you're eternally forgiven with heaven as your home and look like it. Who would want what you've got? Treat others with kindness, with love, with grace. It says in Matthew 27 that the thieves, both of them, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. Both started out mocking Him, but one stopped and realized the truth. If you'll endure the mocking and the sinful behavior and keep praying and speaking and living out the truth and love, maybe that individual in your life will be saved that's lost. And forgive those who trespass against you. Free yourself from their power to continue to hurt you. Forgive them as the Lord forgave you. Say yes to His invitation to come to Him this morning. Father, thank You for this glimpse at holy ground at the foot of the cross. Thank You for the salvation, the deliverance that this made possible for us to receive. To not just be forgiven, but to receive Your righteousness, with our sins completely blotted out of Your record and book. How this should humble us as Your children. How this should cause us to every day of our life and our eternal life to praise and thank You and worship You for what You've done here. And for those that have still rejected You, Lord, I pray, as this man to the right of Jesus stopped and suddenly realized the truth, and he turned from his sin and rebellion and turned over to the one in the middle and said, Lord, remember me. I pray that would take place this morning. And I pray with Your people that forgiveness would take place. That bitterness that's still being harbored, reliving the incident of offense over and over. Lord, I pray they'd turn it loose this morning with total and complete forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that we would once and for all believe by faith that we are eternally forgiven and quit going back and reliving a sin. Lord, do a work this morning in our heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.